Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
But go to Acts 10 with me, if you will. And I want you just to see something that I'm believing God for this month, particularly as we're teaching on the things of the Spirit. And like I said, this is just something I want to touch on briefly, and then we'll get into the gist of what we want to share. Acts 10, starting with verse 44. And this is, you might remember, the story of when Peter was supernaturally led by God, fell into a trance on the rooftop at Simon's house in Joppa, and had a vision about the sheet being let down with all manner of unclean beasts and four-footed animals and so forth. And the Lord said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord, nothing unclean or common has ever touched my lips." Basically, God letting him know that he was going to be cleansing or bringing into the church the Gentiles, cleansing them through his blood. He said, "What I've cleansed, don't you call common or unclean." And he knew that, of course, Peter had this giant-sized prejudice in his life due to the fact that the Jews pretty much thought that up to this time that the gospel was exclusive to them. They hadn't really reached out to any Gentiles at all, other than Philip having gone over to the Samaritans, but they really hadn't broken into the Gentile world yet. And so this was a revelation. Peter is supernaturally dealt with on the other end of the spectrum, back at the ranch, you could say. Cornelius is being supernaturally dealt with by an angel who appears to him because of his devotion to God, because of his almsgiving and his good heart. And the angel says, send to Simon's house. You know, he's on He's in Joppa, staying at the house of one Simon a Tanner. And he's there. Send men to him. He'll come and tell you words whereby you and your household might be saved. So the two finally meet in Cornelius' house. And so they have a house church meeting. And Peter preaches to the whole household. Of course, you understand when you're talking about a household, you're not just talking about the centurion and his wife and his kids. We're talking about his servants, probably his extended friends. I would imagine that this centurion, being probably rather wealthy, had an extended group of people in his sphere of influence. And so I'm sure it was literally a packed house. We might have had as many as this room would seat in that room that night. But however many there were, Peter comes in and begins to preach. And this is what we're kind of picking up. He's starting to share the gospel. And while he's sharing, this takes place, verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. We're just going to look at a few verses here. It says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that the gift of the Holy Spirit was also poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" What I want you to see that takes place is we have certain ways we minister. We have certain conventions, traditions, and particularly in charismatic Pentecostal circles, we have what we call a prayer line, right? And we line people up, we lay hands on them. There's nothing wrong with that, other than the fact that you don't see one anywhere in the New Testament. It's like a method. It's like anything else. Is there anything wrong with it? No. Is it a Bible method? Not necessarily. Does it work? Certainly it does. Is there anything wrong with having one? Of course not. We've had, you know, hundreds in my life, thousands of prayer lines that I've officiated over, laid hands on the sick, ministered to various people, and God has blessed tremendously. But I think when we have a paradigm like that in the church, we wait for those moments to receive ministry. And we're not expectant for God to move unless we're doing an altar call, a prayer line, or whatever your particular tradition was. Some of you were raised maybe in a high church, and some of you might have experienced actually a miracle when you took communion because your faith was connected to that experience. It wasn't the actual physical process of what you're doing so much as it was your faith connected to the symbolism of who Christ is, what He did for you. All of that is completely legitimate because it comes back down to according to your faith be it unto you, right? And of course we understand the body and blood of the Lord are the sacred emblems of what Christ did for us. And if that's where someone's faith is connected to, that will work just as well as someone reaching out and touching the hem of his garment, right? So these are all ways in which we connect our faith with what's happening. But what's happening here has happened in my meetings over the years many, many times. I'm sure many more times than I've ever been told. All my TV miracles that you've heard me share about in India, were a result of this kind of thing happening, where the Word of God is going forth. And what happens is, you don't have a group of people here that are skeptics. You don't have a group of people here that are like, let me think about this. They've already been told by an angel, this fellow's coming to tell you words whereby you might be saved. So they are on pins and needles waiting for the trigger, right? They're just, all they're waiting for is the gun to sound. They're not having to be persuaded. They're not having to be convinced. I remember one time I had a young man, he wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, and he had heard me preach already, and his girlfriend, who was a member of our church, they later got married, but you know, she had this experience, our whole church had this experience, and so he wanted this experience too. So I went over to the house, his girlfriend's house, her dad and mom were leaders in our church, and I began to share with him what the Bible said about the baptism. Now, I wasn't quite starting with Genesis 1-2, and the Spirit moved across the face of the waters, but I was giving him way more than he needed, put it that way, because he was ready to receive. And so finally I looked at him, and he had this smile on his face, and I could read that smile. It's like, brother, you can talk all you want, but I'm ready to receive now. So I just stopped. I said, you look like you're ready to receive. He said, I am. We prayed, and in seconds, he's speaking in other tongues. But the reason why is his faith was already at that point of critical mass. He was already ready to release his faith and receive. Mario Murillo, who was one of my favorite evangelists, still is, when he was a young man, he preached this message, and it was a long message. You know, us young guys, you know, we had a lot to say back then, and we thought we were so smart, we just had to give it all out in one message. So he's kind of doing one of those numbers. And an older, wiser man told him afterward, he said, brother, that was the most wonderful three messages I've ever heard you preach. He said, you preached them to the altar, back to their seats, and back to the altar again. Meaning that sometimes we do more than what's necessary, right? But the whole point of what I'm making is that you don't have to necessarily wait for a response time or a pre-appointed time to respond to the Word of God, right? How many of you know there have been people who got saved in the middle of the message? There's people who cried out to God, while Billy Graham, before he gave the altar call, or whatever you want to say. And likewise, these people didn't wait for Peter to finish his 3 points in a poem. Somewhere in the middle of his message, they had heard enough where the faith waters had risen sufficiently to break down the dam of resistance, if you will, or doubt, or unbelief, or lack of knowledge, or whatever you want to call it. And they responded. And I mean, all of a sudden, their hearts were so full, the Holy Spirit fell on them, He saved them. Of course, these people aren't born again yet. They're just Jewish proselytes. So they're saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, start speaking with tongues, and it all happens boom, boom, boom. And Peter seeing all this, and the Jews witnessing this, see that God obviously is doing something. And so Peter understands now the meaning of the vision. You know, I can't call these common or unclean whom God has cleansed, so let's baptize these boys. And the reason why God gave him something so definitive is because he knew, and Peter knew, that he'd be called on the carpet for going into a bunch of Gentiles' houses and preaching the gospel to them. And of course, in the next very chapter, he has to defend what he's doing. But I've seen so many times where, I can give you a couple of examples, for example, where I was leading other people to be filled with the Spirit. I remember one time I had a prayer line, and there were a number of people that had come up to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm kind of giving instructions, and I'm sharing the Word of God briefly, because again, these people have already been prepared with the Word of God. And the people out there in the congregation, they've heard the Word of God too. And at least three times in my ministry, in my first church, this happened. The particular time I'm thinking of, there was actually a man and his wife who had come up from L.A. There was a ministry back in the 80s called Set Free. I don't know if some of you might remember it or not. And it was a real dynamic ministry, people getting set free of drugs and coming into the kingdom of God right off the streets. And the guy that led it was kind of a biker dude, you know. And he had, you know, it was just a really wild ministry, and they were getting people set free. And a bunch of them had come up to our area up in Northern California just to minister on the streets. And we had kind of taken them in. And so different churches had invited them in, and we were housing, not we personally, but, you know, our congregation were housing some. And there was a fellow there that had never been filled with the Spirit. And he's sitting in the front row with his wife, with my elder, whom he's actually staying in the home of. And while I'm giving the instructions and telling them what to expect, when I pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with tongues, all of a sudden, just like here, the Spirit fell on that fella, and he starts weeping and speaking in other tongues. He'd never been filled with the Holy Ghost. He wanted the experience, had never had it, and suddenly it was his moment. Why? Because he had heard enough for faith, right, to reach a point of critical mass on his heart, and he simply responded to it. I've had at least two other times. My secretary had a 10-year-old son, same thing. He was sitting in the front row. I'm giving the instructions to other people, and before I can even begin laying hands on people, he filled with the Spirit. He starts weeping. The Spirit of God, you know something about the Holy Spirit. He falls falls on you, being, you know, that emotional rush that's just a consequence of his sweet presence, and he starts speaking in tongues. Again, didn't pray for it, didn't ask for it. He was just in the right place at the right time. His heart was of a disposition to receive, and he did. And so, but all this came as a result of Peter preaching the word. And like I said, when we had the ministry in India, we didn't have any prayer lines. It was a television ministry, right? And we're teaching on healing week in, week out. And as we would do so, of course, people hearing are responding in faith, excited to hear about this message of freedom and liberty. And as they're listening and faith is coming to their hearts, we have testimony after testimony after testimony of people that are being healed. Again, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So you don't have to wait, right, for a prayer line or for an official invitation to respond. And I remember during the 90s, there was a great move of God on God restoring the joy of the Lord to many. And a lot of times, right in the middle of our preaching, the Spirit of God would fall on people and they begin to laugh and begin to get filled with the joy of the Lord. And some people had an issue with that because they said, well, you're interrupting the preaching. But you got to understand, their different services are for different reasons. And the move of God that was on at that time was for the purpose of helping people connect with and yield to the Spirit of God. So you don't see Peter saying, no, wait a minute, boys. Stop that speaking in tongues. Don't you understand? I haven't even finished point two yet, and I've got a lovely story that I'm going to read you at the end of it. No, he realizes, hey, I've obviously preached enough, all right? They've already arrived at where I was taking them through the message. And so the same thing was happening at those times. And so oftentimes, right in the middle of our message, the joy of the Lord would fall on people, and sometimes we'd just stop. I mean, I don't know how many great messages I never got to preach, because God filled their hearts with faith. They began to respond to the Spirit of God, and that was the whole purpose of the meeting. Now, if you're having a teaching meeting, and the whole purpose is to teach, and you're going to do a series of teaching, and somebody interrupts, that might not be appropriate. So you have to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing at the time. I'm saying all that to say that, like I said at the beginning of this month, that we're kind of calling Holy Spirit Month, because I felt like that's what the Lord wanted us to emphasize. Don't feel like you have to stand on ceremony, or that you have to wait for some kind of something to happen in order for you to receive from God. Just respond to the Spirit of God. And, you know, there might be times where you just feel a stirring in your heart and you just feel like you need to respond. Like I said, you might be one that had been seeking or wanting to be filled with the Spirit and never had, and this might be your opportunity. So we'll certainly stop and pause for you to receive from heaven what it is you need to receive. Amen. We're not gonna get offended because we haven't got to our poem yet in the middle of the message. We're just saying all that to say, let's just let God be God. What do you say? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12. We're using this as kind of a launching text in each one of these. I don't think I ever did turn on that. Oh, I guess I did turn on the recorder. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. And Paul here says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And I you know, just having been under my spiritual father so long, he, whenever he taught a series, he would go back to the same verses again and again and again. But you know what? I learned a valuable lesson in that, is that every verse in this Bible, I don't care how many times you've read it, still has something to say fresh to you today, right? And so when Paul says, beloved, I don't want you, or, you know, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant, I think it has something powerful to say to the church today. Because as I look across the landscape in America, now not so much around the world, but particularly in America, as I look around the landscape of the church, and particularly the charismatic church, I see that there seems to have been somewhat of a waning of the move of God. Like I said, in the 90s, there was a great move of God on, people being filled with the joy of the Lord. We had every kind of manifestation you could imagine. God was moving. It was an emphasis of what the Spirit of God was endeavoring to do, to restore some things back to the church that had been lost. And sometimes when there's an emphasis, or when God's focusing on something, you'll see an abundance of it. In the 1950s, there was a great healing revival on. God raised up at least 100 well-known, prominent healing ministers, guys like William Branham, Jack Coe, Oral Roberts, gone through the list of all these guys. Brother Hagin was one of them. And they'd go around particularly intense, a lot of more intense. Brother Hagin stayed in the churches because the Lord told him to. But there were healings left and right. People that had never had a healing ministry in their lives started having an abundance of healing because that's what God was emphasizing. And so God's not always emphasizing the same thing all the time. And you know, that's why I've always said, you've heard me say before, be careful about having your favorite move of God. Some people like, well, I like it when God does this. And some people think you've got to end every service with a prayer line and pray for folk. And I was sharing with someone else, and I was actually, it was in my class the other night, and It's wonderful, you know, teaching these guys. They're all very, very hungry. And so sometimes I'll go to teach my lesson and the Spirit of God will pull other things out of me to share that are not in the lesson, you know. And I was talking about how I minister differently when I'm in the field, like in traveling ministry, as opposed to when I'm pastoring. And so when I was in the field, you kind of blow in, blow up, blow out. You know what I mean? You don't have months and months with them. You don't have time to lay a foundation. You assume the pastor's already doing that. That's his job. But the traveling guy, is his job is to go in there, inspire people's faith, try to get them to a point of faith where they can receive in the moment, whatever it is you're ministering. If you're not ministering that particular way, if you're not ministering on healing or salvation, then maybe you're just teaching. It's a little bit different. But in these meetings where we were, for example, trying to get people filled with the Spirit or to receive a new dimension of God's power in their life, we're kind of preaching them to a point of faith so that they can receive, right? So we're laying hands on people almost every service. Maybe not the first two. We'd let faith build for a little bit. Then maybe night three or four, we'd start having healing lines. And for the rest of the meeting, we're praying for people every single day. But again, as a pastor, I don't necessarily do that for several reasons. Number one, not every service is geared that way. Not always is God having you minister on something that requires the laying on of hands. For example, if we're preaching dedication and consecration and commitment, I can't lay hands on you to make you more committed, right? That's something that has to happen within the sacred chambers of your heart. Not always are we preaching on healing. But not only that, I don't want people to get dependent upon me or an anointing on my life or thinking that the only way we get healed is when we have someone lay hands on us, right? And so I was sharing some of those things and I could tell this was really new to a lot of them. And that's why I say we have to be very careful. We talk about the move of the Holy Spirit today. I don't want anyone to think, well, then we're going to have what Randy tells about when he talks about all those other things that happened in years gone by. We may have some of that, but it may not look like that. It may look like something else. But one of the things it ought to look like at any given time, it ought to look like believers going out into the world, being bold with their witness and seeing souls saved. Because how many of you know that's one move of God that never goes out of vogue, never goes out of style. We should always be expecting God to inspire and anoint us, to share our testimony, to tell the good news of the gospel, and believe Him to empower us to make a difference in our world, right? And so I want to share a little bit about that tonight, talking about concerning spiritual things, the move of the Holy Spirit. There is a move of the Holy Spirit for the church house. I don't want to minimize that. There is a move of God we ought to experience on a regular basis in the church. My problem with the church oftentimes, particularly certain charismatic groups, that's all they want. They just want to have kind of like, you know, let's just meet together every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, you know, and just keep having these types of meetings where it's just bless me, refresh me, anoint me once again. And I've been a part of some of these kinds of ministries that's all they ever do. And you have the very same people coming up every single month asking prayer for the same thing. And some things never seem to change in their life. And the reason why is because they're really taking no responsibility whatsoever to change. And brother, this is a good little nugget I'm going to give you right here. It might be helpful to tuck away somewhere. Brother Hagin said this. He said, if I ever believe God for something in my life, and he's talking about something that belongs to me, something like healing or some other blessing that's a covenant promise. He said, if I don't get it within 3 days, I start changing. And the reason why he said that is because I know it belongs to me. Now see, his faith is to a place where he knows if I pray, I should be receiving. So if not, he's asking himself, what am I doing or what might be the issue why I am not appropriating that blessing? And it might be that God has to deal with him about an issue of maybe obedience. Or like he said one time, you know, he was reading that verse of scripture in Acts 1:19 where it says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. And he said, I'd left my last church. And he said, when I pastored that church, he said, not only did we have a good salary, a nice parsonage, but he said, about 3/4 of our food we never had to buy because people were constantly coming by, you know, especially in those days, everybody had farms and gardens and all that kind of thing. 3/4 of our food was given to us by the people. So he said, we never had to put out any money for food. They didn't have to pay any rent because they had the parsonage. He said, when I went out in field ministry, all of that went away. Now it's all on me. And he said, I knew I did it in obedience to the Lord, and yet we're going to the hole every single month. And he said, I kind of called the Lord on that because he's believing God for provision, right? And that belongs to us. But he said, Lord, you know, basically he said, Lord, you know, you're not keeping your word. You talk straight to God, God will talk straight to you. He said, no, because you're disobeying that verse. If you be willing and obedient, that's what he was holding up to God. God, you said if you be willing and obedient, I've been doing this for months. He said, yeah, but you haven't been willing. He said, you've been doing it with a reluctant heart. That's why I tell people, it's not good enough to do what God told you to do. You got to do it with a smile on your face. And it's not just a smile on the outside. You got to have a smile on the inside. Amen. Yeah, I used to say that all the time. I don't know how many times I preached that all over the world. You know, I mean, I literally, I don't care where God tells me to go. I don't care what God tells me to do. I'm going to obey Him, and I'm in it. But, you know, it's easy to say that, but then God might ask you to do some things that are a little bit more of a challenge. And then you think, well, Lord, I'm in everything except that, you know. But you've got to be willing and obedient there, too, if you want to eat the good of the land. Amen. And so a lot of times we're looking to God, like, what's wrong on your end? And oftentimes He has to talk to us and talk to us about what's wrong on our end. I don't know why, where all that came from, but it's good nonetheless. I'm not going to take it back. But nevertheless, there is a move of God inside the church house that we need to covet and earnestly desire. Every time we meet together, we ought to experience the power and presence of God. I don't care if we're just teaching the Word, if we have a guest speaker. You know, and you know, I don't think we would have this problem, but I'll share this with you. In many churches, when you have a guest, people have a heightened level of expectation. And I know what that's like. I've been the guest in many a church. And I was the guest in many a church at a time where what I was doing was very much desired and hungered for. And so I felt bad for many of these pastors whom I had been before, right? And they're bringing in somebody that has not stayed up with them all night, that has not taken their 3 a.m. phone calls, and I walk in there and I'm the hero. Because I'm laying hands on people and people fall under the power, and I'm saying things and they're saying, Pastor, did you hear what Brother Randy said? It was so amazing. And he's been saying it to them the same way for the last 5 years, and they didn't get it because they're not investing that same level of expectation. So I can sympathize with that. But you know, the fact of the matter is, in going in that environment, what you've got is a heightened level of expectation. So people are there, they've got their catchers on, right? They're listening differently, they're expecting differently, and because of that heightened level of expectation, you know, God moves. And pastors that are wise, and most of them are, I mean, we all have had that experience. I've had it too when guests came into my church. And it's just kind of that thing, familiarity breeds contempt sometimes. It's not intentional. People love their pastor, but it's just one of those things that kind of subconsciously happens. But I've also seen the opposite, where I brought people in, and because it was someone they didn't know, they you could kind of feel, I've experienced this too on the road. It was like the first service wasn't really church, it was an audition. And the jury is out. You can feel it in the crowd. Does he have it? Am I going to receive from him, or am I going to shut him out? I mean, you can feel it. In fact, sometimes you want to say, okay, let's just get this over with. And just kind of give them your pedigree or your resume so that maybe we can get past this and have church. But nevertheless, what I'm saying that to say that we ought to always come. Paul said, you know, some of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of this one, I'm of that one. How do you know if God is ministering through the vessel, then whom we're receiving from is not the individual or the packaging, right? It's the Lord. Again, the Bible said, taste of the Lord and see that He's good. And I mentioned Sunday. Remember I said, you know, sometimes we bite into what we think is God, but we're really biting into the package, right? We don't like the taste of God through that vessel because of the flavor that vessel gives to Him. And I've seen that before. Like I said, there are certain preachers I know, and they're good, they're anointed, they're called of God. But I'm thinking of one guy, bless his heart, I can't do his voice. His voice is like nails on a chalkboard. He's got a really high-pitched, screechy voice, and I just can't do it. And I mean, I love the brother. I'll receive from him, but I have to like make a conscious effort to put the voice aside. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And then there's other people, their style gets in the way of some people. You know, here I am teaching on healing, and a fellow the other night, he's in the doctoral program, and he's saying, you know, I'm here obviously defending the ministry of healing. And he said, so, all those fellas on TV then, that's for real? And I can imagine who he's talking about. You know, some of the more flamboyant personalities, and we're talking on healing, so I'm thinking of one or two particular guys that seem to bring a lot of controversy, and I just said, yeah, it is. I said, now, don't get me wrong. I said, not everybody's style will appeal to you, right? And I mean, you know, if you look back a few years ago, when Catherine Kuhlman was on the scene, a lot of people just thought, she can't be used of God because she's just so different, right? I mean, you know, here she is floating across the stage on a chiffon dress, and, you know, it was just different. I mean, it was something to get over, you know what I mean? I mean, just not what you're... It's a lot different than the suit and tie button-down preacher they're used to. But like Mario Morello said, back in that day in the charismatic movement, when it came to the anointing, there was Catherine and then there was everybody else. She had the goods of God. And you had to get past the packaging, right, to get what was in her, because she had God in her in big doses. And people who came expectant received tremendous things. I have seen, I'm trying to get to my notes, but we'll preach the message God has for us right now. One of the men that I knew and had the privilege of actually ministering with once, was a friend of Brother Hagin's. If he was in the house, generally Brother Hagin would bring up on the platform at some time to minister. He was ministering in Virginia one time. Rick and I just wanted to get in on his meeting, but we had the privilege. Rick had volunteered in his ministry at one time. So we had to go have lunch with him and spend some time with him. And then in one of our services, he actually called me up, said, "Brother Andy, I think you have something." I gave a tongue and interpretation. And he just turned the service over to us. It was wonderful. And I don't think I'd have ever been, including Brother Hagin, I don't think I'd ever been around any minister that had a stronger, tangible anointing. Meaning that, if he was doing a prayer line, oftentimes he'd call the pastors up. And so I'd go up there and, "Man, I'm going to have Brother so-and-so lay hands on me because I want that anointing, right?" And it was interesting because he stood in the office of the prophet. And for days after I would be in his meetings, I'd minister like he did. Not because I'm trying to, but I would get something of that anointing on me. And it was wonderful. It just like stepped me up. I couldn't maintain it because I don't have his office. But it would affect me that much. It was almost like I took the residue of it with me for a while. And I remember he'd be coming down the line. He'd be three people away from me, and the anointing would come on me so strong I couldn't stand. And I would fight to stay on my feet just so I could be there when he put his hands on me because I wanted that anointing. Lester Summerall was his spiritual father and had laid hands on him many times. And Wigglesworth had laid hands on Summerall many times. And I thought, I want that anointing that he's got from Lester and Smith and whoever else has laid hands on him. You know what I'm saying? I want that anointing. And so I'd stand there. I have such hunger and such desire. I'd receive so many rich and wonderful things. I saw spooky miracles in that man's ministry. And yet, I remember we were in the state of Virginia talking to a particular pastor, and he was talking about this same minister. And he's saying, "Yeah, I went to his meeting and I didn't get anything." Blatant disrespect. And remember what I said Sunday about him who despises me, I will lightly esteem. Jesus said, "If who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And so this guy graduated from the Bible school I did. I knew that he was a graduate of Rhema, and that he would have great respect for brother. So, Brother Hagin, so I mentioned this guy's name that he's kind of putting down. I said, "You mean so-and-so? Brother Hagin's good friend? Whom he always has minister on the platform when he comes?" And he's like, "Yeah, you know, I just blew that off. And yeah, you know, he couldn't even hardly teach or preach." Well, he's not really a teacher. That's not his anointing. He's a prophet. They minister differently. And when you don't have a good anointing, when people aren't expectant, you know, Jesus in his own hometown of Nazareth could do no mighty work, right? He couldn't really flow like he normally did in other places. In fact, they would say, "What you did in all those other places, do here. You know, if you really got it, show us like you did over there." But the reason why he could over there is because they met him with such hunger and expectation. And so he was kind of demeaning this guy and talking about how, you know, he really didn't seem to have all that much, and I didn't think he would anyway. And I thought, "Well, you got exactly what you believed for." Amen. And I don't know why we're going this direction, but evidently God just wants to help us, because I think a lot of times we get put off by people's styles. Remember I shared with you that one time how Jack Hayford, and if you know Jack, if you've ever been around his ministry, Jack's very educated. He's a Spirit-filled guy, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost believing, you know, gifts of the Spirit, and operates in them, and is a mightily used man of God, very educated, well-spoken. And because he's educated and well-spoken, he kind of has that more conservative demeanor. He's written over 400 songs. I mean, the guy's extremely gifted. Led the Four Square denomination. I don't know how many times they probably had him in leadership. But anyway, very gifted man. But when he first came on Trinity Broadcasting Network, I think I shared the story with you of how Paul and Jan were starting off very humbly at Station 40 in L.A. I think it was in over there. I can't remember exactly the name of the town. But anyway, over there in the L.A. area. What is it? Van Nuys, is that where it was? And so anyway, they're in this little warehouse building. You know, they got these props, you know, that are just, you know, made out of egg crates. Probably they had I've seen video where a couple of them fell over on the speakers, and so they're starting off very humbly, you know. And of course, they ended up having the largest television network in the world, but started off very humbly, just, you know, little cameras, you know, fixed on these people. It's amazing what you can do with a camera. You think it's a big ministry, and it's not. But nevertheless, they're getting off to this kind of humble beginning, and they would be on Channel 40, and he'd come in his living room and see them on TV, and Just, oh my gosh, you know. And he said, I was Pentecostal too, but he said I was just more cool about it than they were. You know, they were those real, you know, real Pentecostal types, you know. And of course, if you remember what Jan looked like, you know what I mean. Just very, kind of their presentation was just over the top for him, you know. And they would have been the first to admit that. So anyway, you know, he had a couple of those experiences walking in, looking at that, going, oh my gosh, you know, really? And finally, one day he came in and saw that and said, oh my gosh, or something like that, just really kind of showing his disrespect and disregard for them. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you don't approve of the way I made them, do you? And he said, man, I hit my knees. He said, I saw it in an instant, my pride, my arrogance, my presumption, ugly before God. He said, I'm not exaggerating when I say I fell flat on my face, weeping, repenting, and asking the Lord's forgiveness. And he said it wasn't a week later that I got a phone call from Trinity Broadcasting Network. And the young man that called them said, Paul and Jan would like to invite you to come on the network because they realize that they have a very limited style. That's not going to appeal to everybody, which obviously he was experiencing that himself. And so they would like you and others like you to come on to broaden the audience and broaden the appeal of the network. And so they were already very self-aware, right, of their limitations. And so, again, he said, had I not repented, he said, I'm well satisfied that God would have not allowed me to have the voice and the reach of ministry that we've been able to have all these years through Trinity Broadcasting Network. Sometimes we have questions we need answered. Sometimes we need wisdom, we need direction. And a lot of times we have limited where we will allow God to speak to us. You know, I'll let Pastor Andy speak to me through his message on Sunday morning, but if my friend or relative or someone calls me and says something, I don't want to have to admit to them that they knew more about the situation than I did, or whatever, that, you know what I'm saying, whatever the case is. So sometimes we kind of narrow the bandwidth, is a good way to say it, that we allow God to speak to us through. And that's a very dangerous thing, because I've found that God has talked to me not only through all kinds of people, but all kinds of different circumstances and events. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I know this was my situation, and I heard a brother preaching about this recently, and he actually even had a scientific term for it that I'm not going to remember. But he was talking about how when God is speaking to you about something, you'll hear it everywhere. You'll see it everywhere. And he said the same phenomenon takes place naturally. Have you ever bought a car that you had never seen before, but once you buy it, you think everybody's driving it? You see it everywhere you go? There's actually a process in your brain that does that. It opens up a folder, if you will, with that information that is now more readily accessible, so that every time you go, you seem to. And I've had that happen where God's dealing with me about something, and because my heart is so open, because I'm so desirous to hear from Him, and I've got my, like Brother Higgins said, you have my spiritual antenna out, right? I'm listening to every frequency out there. I go to every meeting, every conversation. I wake up every day looking to hear from God. And because of that openness, it seems as though He's speaking to me from every direction. Makes me wonder, if that be the case, would God speak to us more? You know what I'm saying? If we kind of live like that more often. I don't know why I'm getting off onto all this, but this is a Holy Ghost meeting tonight. Amen. And that's really, you know, again, when it comes to the move of the Spirit, this is one of the real chief characteristics of it, is that you'll think, well, I got a certain message I want to get across, but God's got other things He wants to say. But I dare say that there are some of us that are probably looking for some answers. There are probably some of us that are looking for some wisdom. Some of us are looking for an open door. If you've ever come to a place where you said, Lord, I just don't know what to do, a couple of things you need to be aware of. Number one, that's not a good thing to continue to say. Because what you're basically saying is, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. But that's not what the Bible says. First of all, the Bible said, if anyone lack wisdom, let them ask of God. Don't keep telling God, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. All you're doing is reinforcing what you already have. The Bible says you can have what you say. What oftentimes we do is we just say what we have. And if I don't know what to do, just saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I do that a lot. I'll have to be the first to confess. I do that a lot when I'm looking for answers. Because of my frustration, I'm looking to me, my resources, my choices, right? But God knows things, obviously, that I don't know, that you don't know. So when we're looking for wisdom, first thing we need to do is turn our eyes toward heaven, right? And then once we've asked God for wisdom, put our ears on and begin to listen for Him. Begin to listen for His voice. And it might come through any number of channels. I am a, you know, a lot of preachers, you may or may not know this, but there's a lot of preachers whom you see in the pulpit, and they are, naturally speaking, they're not very verbose. They're not very, they don't talk a lot. Brother Hagin was like that. You could go to lunch with him, and if he said one word, there's a lot of times people try to strike up a conversation with him, and he wouldn't even respond. He just was not a talker. And then when you get back, you'd say, thanks for having lunch with me. Nice talking to you. I said a word all lunch long. But that's just kind of the way he was. He was not a talker. I, on the other hand, am not like that, as you know. But one of the things that I have found God does for me is He will answer the question of my heart through my own mouth. Meaning that as I'm talking to people, I'm listening really for God. I'm listening to what my heart is saying. Because inside you is that GPS. Holy Spirit lives in there, right? John Swanner, a good friend of mine, he pastors in Thailand right now, of all places. It's amazing how God led him there. But anyway, got a tremendous... They got like five churches and a couple Bible schools, a leadership academy, all these things that he's in charge of now. But I remember he said something to me one time. I was ministering for him in New Hampshire, and he made a great statement about direction. He said, some days I'll wake up in the morning and realize... talking about maybe a certain ministry in the church or something God has put on his heart that they've been doing for a while. He says, sometimes I'll wake up in the morning and realize my heart isn't in that anymore. So he said, I'll go on a journey to find out where my heart went. What he's trying to say is where your heart is, where your affection is, oftentimes is where God is leading you. What is God saying to me? You know, I shared with you before when I was in traveling ministry. You know, I love doing Holy Ghost meetings. God moves in such tremendous ways. I thought I would do it for the rest of my life. It was my common joke, as you've heard me say before. Rick had pastored 13 years, I'd pastored 6, and I made the joke, God got me out in half the time for good behavior, you know, kind of thing. And I really thought I'd be in the traveling ministry the rest of my life. I traveled throughout the United States. I got to go over to Germany and Austria, you know, been to India a couple times and all these things. And of course, that was later as I was pastoring. But nevertheless, I thought I'd be in traveling ministry for the rest of my life. And all of a sudden, in the middle of these wonderful meetings, and you've heard me share some of the supernatural things that transpired in my first church and in my meetings, and yet in the middle of all of that, all of a sudden, I would be in these wonderful meetings having laid hands on the sick and seeing the power of God move and touch people left and right, and I'd be like, is this all there is? And I'm thinking, why am I feeling like that? Where is that coming from? Why am I not... And I would actually kind of get down on myself. I'm not appreciating what I have. I'm not appreciating the wonderful privilege God has given me. And you kind of start to feel badly. But then I begin to realize this frustration is not a natural frustration. It's a divine frustration. And one of the things that you must learn to discern in life is when is your frustration a frustration coming from God because it's a time of seasonal change in your life? Or when is your frustration simply because the way is hard? Amen? How many know it was God's will for the children of Israel to go into the promised land? But along the way, the Bible said the heart of the people grew weary because it was difficult along the way. And sometimes in doing the will of God, it's difficult along the way. And sometimes we'll get a little bit bent out of shape with the Lord. We'll wonder why things are difficult because we've kind of bought into this idea that if it's the will of God, everything should be easy. Try to tell Paul and Silas that in the Philippian jail, right? Sometimes in the middle of the will of God is where it's difficult. Other times it's not. And other times in the middle of the will of God, things are easy and there's grace and there's anointing for it. But you remember when Jesus told them to go to the other side, it was in the middle of them going to the other side that the storm arose, right? But the difference was when Jesus got in the boat with them, immediately they were on the other side. I always like to say it this way. If you're in a storm because God told you to be there, then Jesus will get in your boat with you. But it's different to be in a storm that God didn't direct you into and you're in the boat alone, right? So if I'm going to go through difficult, because in this world you're going to have tribulation anyway, I want to make sure that I'm in a circumstance, a situation in which God has led me and directed me so that His grace, anointing, and provision are with me. Amen? But I'm saying all that to say that God, I know there's some here that are either going to or are in the midst looking for direction, for wisdom, or maybe coming to a place where there's going to be a fork in the road and a decision has to be made. Do I go right? Do I go left? Do I go this way? Do I go that way? And God is going to endeavor to speak to your hearts in different ways. And sometimes that might come through different people. And so I'm just encouraging you, have your catcher's mitt on, or your catcher's on. Amen? That's what they used to say, you know, get your catcher's on. Because sometimes God wants to say something you better not miss, right? You know, it's interesting to me. I have some dear friends who years ago, right out of Bible school, they made a wrong turn. God had begun to lead them to go into the traveling ministry. And as they began to do that, God began to open doors. And of course, anytime you start something, it's rough. You don't have a meeting every week. You do not all the offerings are big. Sometimes you're going into very small churches. And so, you know, it's a little bit of a struggle. But God's in it. And their little, you know, clientele, if you will, is building. And in the middle of all that, a relative of theirs said, "Why don't you come down to such and such and help us?" And now that was not what God told them to do, but the promise of it sounded good because, number one, they thought they were going to get an automatic kind of, you know, salary and they're going to be able to minister all the time. And it sounds, because didn't God call us to the ministry? And didn't He say He'll meet my needs according to His riches and glory? So what they're doing is kind of, you know, twisting it a bit to adapt to what they want to do, right? And so they go ahead and go down there, and frankly, they got out of the will of God. They just missed God. And they knew it really when they did it. But, you know, you can talk yourself into something if you want to do it, right? And so they went down there and they suffered. And after a while, they ended up having to leave. Nothing worked out. It was miserable. It's kind of like one fellow said, anything you compromise to get, you'll eventually lose anyway. So you might as well just stay in the middle of the will of God and do what He wants you to do. So nevertheless, you know, after that, to get back in the will of God, it's not like they just went right back into the will of God. Because it doesn't always work that way. It'd be wonderful if there were no consequences for our decisions. But sometimes in making a decision, it moves us out of position where we can't get God's best for a while. So what He did was, He opened some doors for them in ministry where they went into some small struggling churches and pastored there for a while. And, you know, God used them. In most cases, those churches closed down and they were able to kind of channel those people into other churches. They were kind of on their way out anyway. And they kind of were there to help kind of close the church. That happened two or three times. I preached from a couple of those places. And you knew it wasn't going to go anywhere. But God was just simply steering them back into His plan. And ultimately, He spoke to them where to go, what to do. And on they went with their life and ministry and caught up to where they should have been. But it wasn't instant. In fact, it was a couple of years, I would say, before they got back where God really intended that they should be. And so I'm saying all that to say that it's important that we have our attention, or that we listen to God, that He has our attention, that our ears are open. How many know He's promised to lead us, but we still have to hear His voice? We have to respond to His voice. Just because the shepherd's speaking doesn't necessarily automatically mean the sheep are following. And so I believe that God's going to be speaking to some. I believe He's going to be directing some. And so I just encourage you, if you're in that place now, set your heart to hear God. Ask Him for wisdom. And then begin to listen for His voice. Some of you might even be hearing something tonight that's helping you out. But I just want to encourage you, don't be in a hurry. A lot of times people, like we said, instead of being led, they're driven. And a lot of times they feel, because of the circumstances, they must make a decision now. And almost any time you feel that way, you allow pressure to make you make a bad decision. You should never make a decision based on finances. Well, if I don't, then I won't have this or I won't have that. You should always make it on the leading of the Spirit of God. God's not going to speak through finances, good or bad. He's going to speak through the witness of the Spirit. But a lot of times people feel pressured to make a decision. And yeah, it might give some immediate relief, but down the long term, it's not the will of God. And they ultimately end up missing out. So don't feel rushed. Always be led. I like what individual said. I think Brother Hagin made this statement first. He said, "I'd always rather be a little behind God than be ahead of Him." He said, because if I'm behind Him, in other words, I feel like He's leading me this way, but I want to give a little time, make sure I feel still good about that. Pray about it for 30 days. Give it a few weeks. See if it still seems the same. You know, if it's God, it's not going to change every other day. Some people are hearing God give them different direction every other day. So it wasn't obviously God to begin with, right? But if God is speaking, it'll be the same thing tomorrow, the same thing the next day. And so I would rather wait and make sure it's God. Even if I'm a little bit behind, at least I can see Him out in front of me and I know which way to go. But if I jump out there ahead of Him, then I'm on my own. I have no guide. I have no direction. And like I said, some of those mistakes, some of those steps we take can be very costly. I know people that have moved cross country and done other things. You know, it costs a lot to rent a U-Haul or whatever, you know, rent a house or take a job. And all of a sudden you realize I'm 1,500 miles out of the will of God. What do you do now? Only thing you can do is retrace your steps and get back in the will of God, or just fall on your face and cry out for mercy, right? But it's better to always be a little behind. Take a little extra time to be sure. Amen. You know, Brother Hagin said this to us. He said, a lot of times God will lead me, deal with me 2 years in advance before a change comes. Now, that's not always been my situation, but I have had him deal with me easily a year in advance of certain decisions. Because how many, you know, sometimes you have to make arrangements. Other people are involved. And so not always is it something you can do right away or immediately anyway. Sometimes you have to let certain things take place. You know, when I was in the traveling ministry and God began to deal with me about going and pastoring again, I was going to be pastoring in New England. I wasn't traveling alone. I was traveling with another brother. And it wasn't just my livelihood. It was his livelihood that was going to be affected as well. And so I prayed and waited until I knew that I knew that I knew. And I had a conviction in my heart. I'd already talked to the people that were pertinent in my life. It's amazing because I'd made some phone calls and shared with some close friends, and every one of them said, man, one of them was gone out of the country, and I left a message on his machine, and he said, man, the moment I heard you say what you had on your heart to do, I knew it was God. I had that again and again and again. Same time, same thing that Mark prophesied over me, you know, about being the will of God, going to Vermont, starting the church. So, and once I knew that I knew that I knew, I thought, I've got to share with him so that he can begin to make some decisions. So I shared with him, this is what I feel in my heart. And he said, you can ask my wife. He said, last night I told, her name's Terry, I told Terry, Randy's going to talk with me and tell me that he's got to go to Vermont and start a church, and this is what he'll do. One, two, three, God had already dealt with him. But had I, again, had I, now I had been feeling that restlessness, that dissatisfaction for months and months and months. And he knew that, but I didn't tell him. This isn't it, I'm just going to leave. And a lot of people are like that. They just want to get out of a situation because they're frustrated, and they let the flesh rule them rather than the leading of the Spirit. And so, like I said, it's always better to take a little bit of time. If other people are involved, you've got to walk in love. There were times where the Lord led Brother Hagin to do some things where to do it in the time frame that he really wanted to do it, he had to call and cancel some meetings. And he said, the pastors were always gracious to release me. But he said, if any of them had said, no, I need you to come, I've already got advertisement out there, people are counting on you being here, he said, I would have gone. He said, because a man of integrity keeps his word, and God would expect me to keep my word. Kind of like giving a 2-week notice. I know a lot of people, I can't do that, I got to go. No, you need to keep your integrity. And if you keep your integrity, you'll have a better going into the next place. But however you treat other people is how they're going to treat you when the situation is reversed. So if you want loyal employees when you own a business, make sure that you're a loyal employee, so forth and so on. And so all these principles come into play in the will of God. I know this was, you know, I had some good things to share tonight. We never got to any of it, but I do believe this is what God had for us tonight. That's part of, like I said, a Holy Ghost meeting. It's just following the leading of God. Some of this may not be for you. It may be for a loved one that has a decision to make, and you might be able to give them a little bit of wisdom. But I've always found that, and as far as I know, now this is just as far as I know, right? Because I don't know until I get to heaven. I've made a lot of mistakes in life, all of us have. But as far as following God, meaning that if he told me to go, I did go. I didn't go when he didn't tell me to go. As far as I know, I've never been out of the will of God that way. You know, in other words, there was never a time where he told me to go and I said, I'm just not going to do that. Nor has there ever been a time where I just jumped in ahead and did something whether or not it was God. I've always endeavored to get the mind of God on his will for my life. And because of that, now I'm not saying that there haven't been things that haven't worked like I would like them to have, but I can't ever say that there's been a season of my life that has not been on some level fruitful, even ones that were difficult for me. You know, like in our little church here, you know, there's certain people I've talked to about the church before, and they've told me it changed my life. Had it not been for this church, I may never have served Jesus. And so I think, you know, if that's the only thing I hear out of, you know, however long the Lord would have us here, then to me, it's been fruitful. But I know other people have said the same thing before. So I think, you know, I just want to, and I'm saying that to say, remember when Paul said, I pray that you'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So that's kind of my standard for me, for my life, is I want everything I do to produce. I don't want any vain steps. I don't want any wasted time. I don't want to just be marking time doing something because I liked it, but it wasn't really God's will for me. Or, wow, so-and-so is doing something, I think I'll do it too and hope I get the same blessing that he did, even though God didn't speak to me about that, right? So I just want to encourage you, we can live a very purposeful life, a very intentional life, be fruitful in everything we do, but we're going to have to hear from him. He is the chief shepherd. And he said, my sheep hear my voice. We can hear his voice. So if you don't know what to do, the last thing you want to do is say, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Start saying, I may not know what to do now, but thank God I know who the chief shepherd is, and I hear his voice. The voice of strangers I do not follow. And when he speaks, I'll know it. Amen. I remember, I'll just close with this. I thought it was so funny. I think it was Keith Moore. I want to say it was Keith Moore. He was asking the Lord for direction. And he just kept bothering the Lord about it, kept bothering the Lord about it. And he finally, I could have the story wrong. Sometimes I get my stories mixed up and come up with a really good one, you know. But anyway, I think this is right. Finally, the Lord said to him and said, there are several things I already told you to do that you're not doing. And if I want to say anything more to you, I will. And that was the end of the conversation. So what we have to do is walk in the light we already have. And then when the Lord wants to say something, He will. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I have many times with GPS. Especially if you're going on a long trip like across I-40, you know. You plug in there, let's say Charlottesville, Virginia. Well, you're going to be on I-40 for a long time if you go that route. And you know what the GPS is going to say to you? Nothing. For thousands of miles. But then when you get close, it won't shut up. Right? Because there's a lot of little micro adjustments you have to make to get to the destination. I have had so many seasons in my life where I got wanted God to talk to me every day. Lord, assure me. You know, and like one person said, it'd be nice if the GPS every once in a while said, you're doing great. Just keep it on. The only thing it'll do is that recalculate. Other than that, it doesn't tell you anything. Why? Because you're on the right road. And if God needs to say something to us, He's quite capable of doing it, right? But look for those, that sign of holy dissatisfaction. And just because you've been on the same road for a long time, and sometimes we get bored, right? We get in the flesh. We want something new and exciting. But I sure would hate to miss God and miss out on something good. I learned this when I was in traveling. We didn't have GPSs back there like we do now on our phones and everything. So Rand McNally was my buddy. But I have found that just because it's a straight line on Rand McNally does not mean it's a straight line when you go to drive it. Let me just warn you ahead of time, if you're ever going through Nevada, do not take Highway 50. Because there are dead bones of things along that side of that road with little crows sitting there ready to eat you too. I mean, that's how you feel. It's one of those kinds of roads. And there's a sign somewhere several hundred miles into it that says, the loneliest road in all the world. And it is. And then you come to one little town that says, the loneliest town on the loneliest road in the world. And it is. And I keep thinking, I think this is where they did all those nuclear tests. Because there's nothing to kill for miles, you know. But nevertheless, you know, it looked like a shortcut, but it wasn't. So I found, just stay on the main road, you know. And so, you know, in life, as God's leading us, directing us, He's given us, you know, His will for our lives, just do that. Stay there. Stay put. I know associate pastors that, you know, had a good anointing on their life, and they got ambitious, and they left the pastor they were serving, and they shined in that role, and they made that church really shine by them serving that pastor, and they began to think, I can do what he does. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't have a good anointing, but think who that sounds like. The second in charge, looking up to number one, saying, I can do that better than you are, sounds a lot like the devil, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying it's always the devil when somebody moves off and does their own thing. I've known plenty of guys who've done that, but there's a time. And I've often told people, you know, the Bible talks about how bright Lucifer was. You know, it talks about him being son of the morning and bright morning, all this kind of stuff, all these adjectives God describes him as being, this wonderful being. But I've often said it's like this. When your mirror catches the reflection of the sun, it's as glorious as the sun, right? It's as bright. It'll blind you just like the sun. But if you move your mirror out of position, the mirror loses its glory, but the sun doesn't go out, right? In our position, we reflect the glory of God. But if we move ourselves out of position, we'll lose that light. We'll lose that influence. We'll lose that fruitfulness, that blessing. But it doesn't mean God's changed. It means we've changed. And hopefully we can put ourselves back in position, right? But anyway, it's just so important to hear the voice of God and stay in tune with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, this was a different night. But I believe it was a Holy Spirit night. I believe You directed us in the way You wanted us to go. I believe there's wisdom for Your people. I thank You, Lord God, that You're going to direct our steps. You're going to tell us what to do. You're going to show us the way. You're going to give us light and insight. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the willingness and the wisdom to simply stay on the right path. I just feel like there's a little bit of an anointing on that statement there. Stay on the right path. Stay on the right path. Don't be moved. Don't let others move you off the right path. You stay where God told you to stay. You do what God told you to do. He will speak to you. He's not going to speak to you through third parties. Even if someone prophesied to you, it should only confirm what you've already got in your heart. Don't let someone else move you out of the will of God in your life, whatever that might be. Thank you, Father, for wisdom and direction, for guidance and protection. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.